to learn, we trust, a little more of how to carry on thy work. We thank thee for the grace that has saved us, and then has permitted us to serve thee. And because thy work is the greatest work in the world, we'd like to do it in the best possible way. So we ask that thy Holy Spirit may guide and direct us tonight, and that which we discuss may we be able to put into practice in our individual spheres of service. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, please don't feel reluctant at any time to, if you just raise your hand, I'll be glad to stop and we'll discuss what you have, unless it's the weather or something that isn't relevant to the subject. But otherwise, I think we'll try and make this just as informal as possible. And yet, because we are trying to cover what should be at least 10 or 12 studies, we're trying to cover it in two nights. You can see how we're going to have to condense it and try and stick to the main point. I hope we'll condense it and not evaporate it and take all the moisture out of it so it'll be too dry, because homiletics is not the most interesting subject in the world. It can be very dry. But as I was telling someone, I studied homiletics, part of the study I did, not under the late Aetius, but over him. I had an office at the Toronto Emmaus Bible School, and A.T. Gibbs was the only man I ever knew that could teach homiletics in an interesting way. He was teaching his class of homiletics in the lower floor, and there was an air vent right up from the classroom to my office. So I studied homiletics over A.T. Gibbs, and that was an experience. To sit in his class was an experience in itself. But to sit over the class was something that the Lord only gives to a few choice individuals. Possibly I should begin the very beginning, inasmuch as a good brother who isn't here tonight was not able to pronounce homiletics last night. Maybe I should just begin with a little word of explanation regarding that. It is not homilactic. It has nothing to do with milk, except the milk of the Word of God. But some people are so engrossed in their business, they have to get a commercial in, even in a gospel meeting. Now, the word homily, not hominy, but homily, was much more familiar to 19th century readers and writers, speakers, and 20th century. The word homily is simply another term for sermon. It's a religious discourse. And so you can see that which is homiletic has to do with preaching. Homiletic is, to give it a very technical definition, the art or science of preaching. Now, we're not going to get technical tonight. And so what we are going to study these two nights is just how to prepare and to present a message for God. I think that covers enough, and that's simpler, and I think more suitable for us tonight and what we're interested in. Because of the wide variety of service represented in the class tonight, some of you are Sunday school teachers, some of you are youth workers, some of you preach from the platform, and so on. It'll be best, I think, if I just go ahead and point out some of the basic things. Then you take them and apply them. Now you can see, some things are applicable to the platform, are not to your Sunday school class. Some things that are suitable for your Sunday school class would not be right on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night from a platform here. So I just leave it to each one of you to take these basic principles and to apply them as you find yourself in need of them. Now we'll just divide it up to be simple We'll divide tonight and tomorrow night's study into two. Tonight will be the preparation. Tomorrow night will be the presentation. That seems to me to be the logical order. You prepare your message, then you present it. So we'll talk tonight about preparing the message. And before I get into that, let me just say that out of the many, many books that are available on this subject for interested ones, I'm just going to refer to three of them. Other teachers on the subject might refer to others, but I just refer to these three for Sunday school teachers, and many of you, I believe, are. Many of you are familiar with this book. We have used it in the textbook in the past, and every Sunday school teacher should have a copy of this and read it and reread it. You know, it's surprising how often you forget even what you've taught. Going back over lessons such as I hope to give you tonight and tomorrow night has reminded me of just a number of things that I'm going to tell you to do that I haven't been doing myself. So, The Seven Laws of Teaching by Gregory. This is an old standard work. You remember we used this in connection with our classes for Sunday school teachers? And many secured a copy then, and it's a good investment. And these seven laws will help you tremendously in preparing your Sunday school lesson. Now, for those who are thinking more in the line of preparing what we might call a public message to young people or in the gospel or something like that, the first book that really helped me many, many years ago was this by William Evans, How to Prepare Sermons and Gospel Addresses. Very simply written, but very, very good. William Evans was a great Bible teacher, and he prepared a very helpful book in that. And then, of course, my good friend, late friend, A.T. Gibbs, wouldn't be very happy even in heaven if I didn't mention his book, The Preacher and His Preaching. Now, A.T. Gibbs was, well, he's just A.T. Gibbs. The Lord made a mold, poured him into it, and then threw the mold away. And there's just no one else quite like A.T. Gibbs. But anything he did very thoroughly. He and I shared many a conference together, sometimes a summer conference for some week, and we'd share the same room together. And so I got to know A.T. very well, and he was the most diligent man. And anything he did to the very best of his ability. So there are some very helpful things in A.T.'s book, The Preacher and His Preaching. Now, we'll get down to it. We've already divided our subject of homiletics for this occasion into two, preparing the message and preaching it or presenting it. All right, tonight's study, presenting and preparing the material, we'll divide into this, gathering the material and then arranging the material. Gathering it and arranging it. Now you can see immediately, those are the two things that are necessary if we're going to give a message for God. Let's think a little about gathering the material. Of course, you put, first of all, your continual reading and studying of the Bible. There's nothing will substitute for that. The more you read and study your Bible, the better you can talk about the things of God. I don't need to labor that point at all. And then there will be not only the reading and studying of your Bible, but there will be the general reading. That is, read anything that you feel will contain something that you can use for God. Leave out the trash. And read history. Read anything that will inform you in a general way, because you can use that for God. And as you read both your Bible and these other good books, keep a little notebook beside you. Jot down in it something you get. Just for thought. I have a habit that I've developed through the years. On the inside of the page of any book that I feel contains anything that's worthwhile that I want to refer to, I write it down there and put page 6. I'm reading at the present time through the works of Josephus. And in reading the Wars of the Jews, I'm just putting down on the inside of the page, of the cover of that volume 1, put down whatever it is. I'm coming across some very interesting things that Josephus has to say that tie right in with what I know the Scripture says. And so I put that down, and then it's very easy. You pick up a large volume. Now, there was something in here that one time I was reading it a year ago, I knew I could use that in my Sunday school class, but what was it? Where was it? And you spend about an hour of valuable time trying to find it. If you knew it was in that book, you should have it on the inside of the cover. And you can turn right to it, reread it, and you've got it. And in these days, we just have to save all the time that we can. It's about the only thing you can save nowadays. So that after you have gathered these things, have some system of filing them. Now, I'm a great believer in filing where you can find what you're going to use. What's the use of having a good illustration if you can't find it? You might as well not have it. And many a time in my younger years, I'd spend a Saturday night tearing my hair to try and find that thing. But if you just have some simple system of filing, I started out, as D.L. Moody did, not that I was trying to imitate him, but it was cheap and simple. He used to carry his filing cabinet in his hip pocket. He's a very plain, practical man, and he had a half a dozen or so of manila envelopes. And he'd put in each one, he had a title on each one, and he'd put in whatever he came and stick in his hip pocket. Well, pretty soon your hip pocket would get pretty crowded. So I didn't try the hip pocket style, but I did get the manila envelope. And I just put on them any title that I felt I could remember. And I put in that envelope anything I came across, a clipping, a cartoon, an illustration, a jotting, a scripture verse, anything I could find on that subject went in the manila envelope. Well, very soon the manila envelopes were bulging, but I had to graduate to something a little larger. So I got a little larger file. And did the same thing. After a while, that became too small. And I graduated eventually to the Philco system, which is the most complete that I know of. And now we have, I'm sure, tens of thousands, without any exaggeration, of clippings and booklets and whatnot on any, practically any subject you can think of. And you can put your finger on, in a matter of minutes, by going to the cabinet, filing cabinet, pulling it out, and putting your finger on that which is indexed there. So, whatever you need, don't let these things get away from you. Use them. Use them for God. And know where they are so you can use them for God. So that you'll have scrapbooks, you'll have books of illustration, and all of that. And you will find, the more you have of that, the easier it's going to be for you when the time comes to get your lesson ready, or your message, you see. And the less time it takes you to actually prepare the message, the more time you're going to have to pray over it, you see. That's what's going to give it power. But if you have to spend all your time finding that illustration or that outline you wanted and tearing your head and you're all on edge, you're not in very good condition to pray. But if you've gotten everything together, then you're able to water it with prayer, which will give it power when you give it in your class or from the platform. Now, that's gathering the material. So much more could be said about, but I hope that'll just be a start for you. Now you're going to arrange it. Well, you say, why bother about arranging it? Well, suppose you were to order a load of wood, and they sent you some very fine wood, and a load of bricks, and they sent you some good boring bricks, and some sacks of cement, and they sent those up, and a keg of nails, and so on, and dumped it all down in your front yard. Isn't that a lovely house? Wouldn't you enjoy living in it? Wouldn't you like going around and saying, now this is the living room, this keg of nails here. You see, and this is the dining room over here, all these bricks. But if you had a plan that had been drawn by an architect, and your builders took the very same material and followed that plan, you would have a home that would be useful and you'd be proud of. Now, why should we take a whole lot of good material and dump it on our audience just like that? Say, there it is. Well, that's a good way to have them not come back again. I like to think of our gathering and arranging our material like going out into the garden. You go down into your garden, we'll say, with a basket, and you pick some of the various vegetables growing there, and you put them in the basket. But now, what would you feel like if after that has been done, your wife handed you a knife and fork and spoon, so there you are. Go at it. I'm not going to eat that stuff. Well, those are good carrots. That's excellent corn. Even that okra isn't too bad. It's fresh at least, which is the most you can say about it. But now she takes that and she prepares it and puts it in order and doesn't serve it till you're all mixed up together. Now that was all right when I was in the Scouts. We made what we call goulash, and it was everything. You weren't surprised if a shoe came floating up to the top, you know. Just about anything was there. But now, you and I wouldn't enjoy that every day, would we? Well then, if we want things prepared in an orderly way, when we sit down to feed our bodies, shouldn't we expect, and haven't we a right to have things prepared in an orderly way when we sit down to have our souls fed? So that we're going to talk about arranging our material. Well, what are the advantages of that? Why should we bother to arrange it? First of all, let me say, the advantage to the teacher or the preacher. Well, it will help the teacher or preacher to arrange, to recall, shall we say, having arranged it, to recall his main points. When I get an outline of a message I'm going to speak on, I at least memorize the main points. I know what they're going to be. I at least memorize that. I may do more, but I at least memorize my main points. And if they are in order, it is so much easier to recall what your next point is. And then having that arrangement will help the speaker to keep to the main subject, not get off on sidetracks this way and that way. If he has or she has an outline there, that's going to keep them from straying off. You know, you could talk for an hour about this, that, or the next thing and never get to the main point. And not only that, it will assist the teacher in giving clarity to the message. It's so much easier to recall something that is clear in your mind. Before I give a message, I like to make sure, now, have I grasped this myself? Do I really understand what I'm talking about? Can I sit down and go over it in my mind? And many a time I lie in bed, and this message just comes back to your mind, and I'm really bothered. I feel I haven't made proper preparation. If I can't recall the main stream of thought, as it were, that we're going to take, and then it will help your listeners. It'll be an advantage to the listeners. It will assist them to follow your thread of thought. Be sure now that thread doesn't get all tangled up. Try and keep a clear thread of thought. And as people listen, they will be able to follow you much more clearly if you're giving it in an orderly way. And then it will be a real advantage in maintaining their interest. If the tongue, I've often said, if the tongue of the speaker wanders, the thoughts of his listeners will wander too. You know, you hear some speakers and they're wandering away off down there. Well, you try to follow them. Then you say, where in the world are they going? And you give up. And you wait till he comes back again. A little while you see him in the distance and he's coming on back to where he left you. Well, all that time was wasted, you see, both for him and for you. And then it will help the listener to recall them. If you were to take time right now to think back over some messages, couldn't you recall better the ones that had some prominent pegs to hang their thoughts on? Some that had definite points to them. And that comes back to you. Oh yes, that was the first point. Now I remember he said this and that. But it's just all a mess or a mass. Then you have a real job. There's very few of us can remember everything all at once. We remember one thing, and then that recalls something else. And then this will be an advantage to the message itself. It'll give form to it, an attractiveness to it. A message for God should have some form to it. God's a God of order. God's a God of beauty. That house that's been built there according to specification is so much more attractive, isn't it, than that pile of lumber and other material. That well-prepared meal laid out there in order, set on the table, the various vegetables and that each in their own dish, so much more attractive than just a mass of food all poured in together. Well, that's the advantage of it. Now, how are you going to prepare this? How are you going to prepare your outline? Well, to be very simple, you will want to, first of all, read and study your scripture passage. Whatever the lesson is, or whatever you have been exercised to speak about, you'll want to read and study that. Then there'll be some lesson material for you Sunday school teachers, or you speakers. You'll have certain reference books you'll want to refer to. And so you get something from that. And then let me say, in your reading of the scriptures, check any word that's unknown to you. And if you don't know what that word means, don't get up and use it. Because sure enough, somebody will meet you right after and say, you know, there was a word there that you used that I didn't understand. I saw it in the scripture and I didn't understand what it meant. What does it mean? Well, all you can say is, well, you tell me and I'll tell you, and then we'll both know. But you see, you're the teacher. So you should check on, if you don't know what that word means, check on it. And then if you don't know how to pronounce that word, find out. Go to your pronouncing dictionary. Or maybe you have a pronouncing Bible for proper names at least. And or ask someone how to pronounce that word, because particularly with children now, if you mispronounce a word that they know, you've lost their attention for all that they'll be thinking about as you move on that well-prepared lesson. All the thinking about is that you will, that you said like a teacher did here years ago, you squashed and squashed and squashed. Well, that's all the children could think about. They squashed everything the rest of the hour, and the teachers, all the hard work was gone, you see. And a young preacher up in Canada I knew, he got up and expounded for quite some time on Mephibosheth. Well, about the time he was through, some of his congregation decided he was preaching on Mephibosheth, you see. So, find out. Don't waste all that time on that by neglecting to learn how to pronounce it. Now it comes to a difficult Bible name. I used to tell the students that I made. If it comes to a difficult Bible name and you can't find out how to pronounce it, your pronouncing Bible doesn't help and a dictionary doesn't help, then just draw yourself up. Look as important as you can. Assume an air of authority and pronounce it. And a lot of people will say after, well, I often wondered how to pronounce that, and now I know. Well, you don't know, and they don't know. You see, the fact is, frankly, a lot of these Hebrew names, as well as the simpler Greek names, but particularly Hebrew names in the Old Testament, there's no one can be absolutely sure how they can be pronounced. I have heard Hebrew scholars pronounce words in the Old Testament, proper names, entirely different, and yet they were familiar with the Hebrew. Now, even in the Greek, I have heard good Greek scholars, they pronounce Greek words entirely different. I've heard Dr. Harlow is well-grounded in the Greek. I've heard him pronounce Greek words entirely different than I've heard other Greek teachers. So you see, if you are forced in the corner, don't let it be known. Just pronounce it, and that's it. Well, that's another thing that the class has learned, how to pronounce that unpronounceable word. But we must move on. In your passage that you're going to speak on, there'll be reference made, it may be to some persons, or some places, or some customs. Now take time to acquaint yourself with them. Because if you don't, that's what they'll ask you about. And then it will help you so much more if you know a little. Now, I'm not saying that you have to know all about all these individuals. But know a little at least. Be familiar a little with these persons or these places that are referred to or these customs, the Passover, whatever it may be. Understand at least a little about it. Now you're going to arrange it. And in 5 minutes, I'll tell you how to arrange it. Because there are only 5 points. And so that's 60 seconds a point. I think normally, now, as I say, you Sunday school teachers will have to adapt some of this to your teaching. I'm speaking about what we would call a sermon. A message you would give to an audience. Now, a good message, I believe, shall we say a good sermon, will have 5 parts to it. It'll have a title. It'll have a text. It'll have an introduction. It'll have the main body of the message. And then it will have a conclusion or an application, whichever you want to call it. Those 5 points, I believe, should be more or less in every message. Certainly in a message we give from the platform to a congregation. A title. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about a title. But a title has some advantages. It has the advantage, of course, that it can be announced, that such and such a subject is going to be spoken on. And then it also has the advantage of awakening interest. You hear that a certain subject is going to be spoken on. You're interested in that. I'd like to hear what the man has to say about that. And so, you're there interested already. And then, third, it will give to your audience, small or large, the confidence that you, the speaker, have something to talk about. One of the ways he gives familiar illustrations was, he used to claim that a lot of preachers were like Columbus. When he started out, he didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he came back, he didn't know where he'd been. You ever hear a message like that? Well, I have. You wonder, well, where in the world's the speaker going? And then after 30 minutes, you say, where in the world is he? Well, he's still up there on the platform, as far as that's concerned. And then when he comes back and it's all over, you say, well, where was the speaker tonight? You say, I'm the least guy in the world where he was. He lost me away down the road. So that it will give confidence if you announce, now I'm going to speak on homiletics. Now, you didn't expect to come along tonight and hear me talk about prophecy. And if I digress to talk about the Battle of Armageddon, you'd be waiting for me to get back on homiletics. That's why we're here tonight. All right? It will keep the speaker, then, to the subject he's announced. You see? It kind of puts you on the spot. You get up and announce you're going to speak on the subject. And you don't speak about that. You speak about something else. Well, then, you haven't kept faith with your audience. But it will keep you as a speaker to the subject you have announced and keep you from wandering from Dan to Beersheba. Now, what about this title? One thing, it shouldn't be too long. The shorter the better, in that sense, usually. We're going to speak tonight about hell. Well, everybody understands what your subject is. We're going to speak tonight about heaven. And people know that's what you're going to speak on. And then it shouldn't be too sensational. I don't think that it would come in too often, you know. They claim that Brother Detweiler, during the centennial down there in Durham, you know, a few years ago, everybody grew beards. Well, he asked a visiting speaker to preach on, can a bearded man tell a barefaced lie? Now, I don't know where he got his scripture, but personally, that's a little bit too sensational for me. And then, your title shouldn't be too ambitious. By that, I mean this. Can you handle it? The people believe you can handle it. I might announce that I was going to preach on a certain subject. And people just shake their heads and say, oh man, he doesn't know anything about that subject. What's the use of me wasting time going to listen to him? Display his ignorance. So it's well for us to stick to something that we know we understand. After all, a simple thing can be made very interesting. And that is the best. Well, then you come to text. Why should we have a text? Shall I say, first of all, to draw attention to the Word of God. You and I are not up there to discourse on the many interesting subjects there are of a secular nature. We are there to preach and teach the Word of God. So that when you give a text, it draws attention to the Word of God. And it gives authority to your message. You are going to preach on what the Bible says. And that will give an authority to your message that nothing else will. And then your text, I think, will help not only you to recollect what it was, but your audience as well. They'll think of the text, and they'll think of the subject that was discussed at that time. And we might say just a word or two. Well, what about your text? Should it be short or long? Well, both have an advantage. And it depends a lot on your gift. I'm speaking about platform speakers. I have known some, and I think of a good brother, John Ferguson Sr. And to hear that man preach the gospel on a short text was a luxury. I preach to them at many conferences. He's possibly the greatest orator that we have had in our assembly. He's converted on the Mediterranean Sea as a sailor, and he was a great orator. And when you heard John Ferguson rise and give out a short text, just three or four words, you kind of settled back. You're in for a feast. And that man would take that short text, and before you knew it, you were lost. You forgot all about your surroundings, and he carried you away right into that message. Then there's the advantage of a longer passage. That certainly will teach people more. And after all, that should be one of our objectives of teaching the Word of God to people. So that, in that sense, the larger a passage that we cover, the more we are teaching in that sense. Now that brings us to the introduction. Why do we have to have an introduction? Well, to awaken interest, first of all. Someone has called it the crucial 5 minutes of your message. Those of us who have stood on the platform many times know, if you don't get your people the first 5 minutes, you might as well pronounce the benediction and go home. But if you catch the interest and attention of your congregation in the first 5 minutes, you've got it. And so it awakens interest. And it should certainly introduce the subject and lead very smoothly into the subject. Well, how should you do that? How should your introduction be used? First of all, it should be very brief. It's not the sermon. It's just a brief introduction. Have you heard some introductions that went on and on and on and on? You wish, for goodness sake, the preacher would start preaching. He's introduced everything from Adam to Zechariah. And he hasn't gotten, you're wondering, well now, what is this all going to be about? The introduction should be, Mr. McKay, meet Mrs. Brown. You don't say, now, Brother McKay was this and that and the next thing and was born here and lived there and went there and so and so and so and so and Mrs. Smith, she's married to Mr. Smith and so and so and so and so and so and so. You introduce them. So when we come to introducing our subject, don't preach the subject, introduce it. Well, how could you do that? Well, there are different ways. It should certainly be interesting. And I'd like to say it should be varied. There's no better way of losing interest of your class or your congregation than starting off the same way every time. You ever heard that? You know exactly what the first 3 minutes are going to be. Just exactly. But vary it. And in that way, you've caught their attention and awakened their interest. And it should certainly be connected with the subject. You're introducing two persons, and so you don't introduce someone who's 100 miles away, but the people who are right there you're going to have meet. So in introducing your subject. Now, what can your introduction be? Well, it could be, I've heard some good messages introduced by a very interesting incident. Maybe in the life of the individual, or in somebody else's life. Some interesting incident that is tied in with the subject. Or, it could be a simple illustration. Now, if we had time, we discuss illustrations. But I used to preach to the brother, and when he told an illustration, then he had to tell another one to illustrate the first illustration. And then he had to tell a third one to illustrate the first two. And by that time, you were so confused that you were just waiting for him to stop illustrating things and begin to preach. To illustrate is to illustre. Luster, as you know, is light. And an illustration is something that throws light on what you're talking about, or should. Sometimes, like pulling down the blinds, cuts out what light there was. Now, you don't want to build your sermon like a greenhouse. Greenhouse is all windows. Some sermons you hear is one illustration after another, one story after another, story after another, story after another. You say, oh, brother, at least put a pillar in between those windows. But windows are a good thing, but you need some wall, too. So, it could be an illustration. It could be a current event. I read the newspaper every morning, see how the devil's getting on. And it keeps you current, you know, and makes you thankful that you're not a part of it, although you have to be in it temporarily. But every now and then you come across something that's a current event that you can use as an introduction to a lesson. But let's get to the body of the message. Now the body will be where you'll divide up your main subject. Into how many parts? Well, that depends. It could be three, it could be five, it could be seven. A.P. Gibbs somehow got the idea that nothing was inspired unless it had 7 points. And I told them at the first Bristol conference, A.P. and I were the speakers there. They start at the bottom so they could only go up. And we were the speakers, and things were kind of rushed that first morning. He only had 5 points. So when I got up, I said, folks, we are going to witness, apparently, at the First Bristol Conference, the decline and fall of A.P. Gibbs. As I'm sure you noticed, he only had 5 points this morning, so 7. Well, I should have known better. I knew A.P. well enough to know. I'd never get away with that. So when he rose to speak next meeting, he say, gave out his subject, his text. He said, there will be 7 points. And if there are any more remarks from a certain brother, there'll be 14. So that certain brother, he subsided. I'd suffered through too many 7-point sermons without having to endure a 14-point one. But now only a man of unusual gift, with a rare sense of humor, could possibly preach regularly from 7-point messages. Even though A.P. had got wearisome at times. And there was always a disadvantage. You knew the meeting wasn't supposed to go on more than an hour. He'd announced the 7 points, and at half an hour, he'd only got to the first two. So you didn't know whether to take a slight break and have your doze then, or wait until the hour was up and go to sleep then. But you see, it kind of kept you on edge. So that you can't determine how many. Increasingly, I have found, for myself, I like to have 3. Because every good message should answer 3 questions. What, why, and how. What's this all about? Well, why? Why is it important? Well then, if it's important, how can it be brought about? Or how can I react to it? So that we prepare along that line. Now that is where your outline comes in handy. We could spend a long time, we haven't time, but we could spend a lot of time discussing outlining that. But let me just say this, when you have outlined it, don't let your outline be the most prominent thing. You know, a skeleton is a very important part of our body. You've got a skeleton. In fact, you wouldn't be near as attractive if you were just a skeleton. You see? You've got some flesh on the skeleton. Now, if you didn't have a skeleton, you'd just be a massive blob. And that's what many a message is. Just a massive blob. You can't find fault with it. It wasn't unscriptural. It was, there were a lot of facts, but there was no shape, no form to it. But you put it in an order. And you take your meat, as it were, and you put it on the skeleton. And it begins to look like something. But you don't want a bone sticking out here and sticking out there. And you hear some sermons, and they're all bones. All skeletons. Our skeleton is good for the speaker. Maybe he has it clearly in mind. And a few. Again, I refer to Brother Gibbs. The only man I ever knew who could say attractively, Roman numeral 1. Arabic 1. Letter A. Now, don't try that because you're not 80 years. You just destroy our congregation in no time. But Gibbs could do it and get away with it. Yeah, he could take you down to Arabic number 7. And G. And he gave you that point. But now, I never tried to imitate that by any means, for which you should be very thankful. Now you come to the last one, the application, or the conclusion. That's like tying the knot, clinching the nail, making the application, making the appeal, dependent, of course, upon the nature of your message and your congregation. But there you ought to conclude it. And don't be like they asked the colored janitor how he liked the new preacher. And he said, well, I like the one before him better than he. Well, why? Well, he said, the other one used to say, in conclusion. And he concludes. But he said, this one, he said, lastly, and brother, he do last. So you see, make your introduction brief and your conclusion brief. I served my apprenticeship in preaching, as I've often told you, under my spiritual father, a big converted weight thrower and boxer and whatnot. He thought homiletics was something you ate. Heffa, they were cream and sugar. But he was a great soul winner. And I've heard many of his good friends say the best part of his sermon was when he stopped preaching and he came over to the edge of the platform. He pointed his finger at people. And brother, he nailed it down. Now, he could murder the King's English in the body of the sermon. In fact, he knew words that Webster never heard of. But when he got through preaching and came over at the edge of the platform, souls were saved all over the congregation. He's a blunt man. It was a great privilege for me to serve my apprenticeship under him. And I can well remember him saying to me, now, Harold, that was good tonight. But he said, that's what you gave us last time. He said, your introduction tonight was just a re-preaching of what you gave us last night. Well, you see the mistake I was making? I was going over too much in my introduction. It's all right to tie it in. But very few of us preach sermons that people can enjoy two nights in a row, even if the second time it does come under a new title and even with a new text. Like a friend of mine went to hear the great John McNeil over in Scotland. And he walked quite a number of miles to this little village, and he heard John McNeil preach on the man with a withered hand. And he said, my, it was good. I walked home as a young fellow 5 or 6 miles just enjoying the thought of the Lord healing the man with a withered hand. Well, John had announced he was going to preach in another village, in another direction, so he walked over there that night. And he got the withered hand. Now, he said it was a little bit withered the second time. But anyway, he announced he was going to preach another village. So he went over there the next night, and he said, I got the withered hand again, and brother, it was withered. So we make our introduction and our conclusion rather brief. Let me just sum it all up by this. I would suggest, after we've done all this, to our best, that we've got a good head to the message, got a good body to it, got a good conclusion to it. But you remember that even when God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and I'm sure that body was perfectly formed, it was still dead. Then what the Lord did? He breathed into it the breath of life, and man became a living soul. After you and I have done our very best in preparation, after we have arranged things the best we possibly can, we need the breath of the Holy Spirit of God to give it life and power. So prepare and pray over it. Water it well. See that it's not just a skeleton. See that it's not just a skeleton with a lot of good meat on it. Meat from the Word of God. But see that it's got the life of God in it. And so, I sum up by saying, a good message will be characterized by six things. Relevancy. It should be suitable. It should be quite out of keeping to go to certain places and preach on certain subjects. It wouldn't be suitable. Your message should be relevant to your audience. You wouldn't speak to the children. I've been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging bread? It'd be like a primary class getting up and singing at the Christmas program, Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride. So there should be relevancy to it. Secondly, there should be accuracy. It should not only be suitable, it should be scriptural. We must be accurate in our preaching and teaching, no matter how much we have to work to get that accuracy. Thirdly, it should have simplicity. It should be a simple message. Now, that may take a lot of work. It's quite easy to get up and deliver a message that people say, the most profound thing I ever heard. So deep I couldn't follow. Well, what's the use of it then? Some preachers go so deep they bring up mud. But what's the use of that? What we want to do is take something that's difficult and make it simple. That's what a teacher's for. That's what a preacher's for. So it should have simplicity. And should have sincerity. Your children in your class or the adults who listen to you, they know if you're sincere. And sincerity goes a long way in getting a message across. They asked the noted infidel why he went to hear D.L. Moody. They said to him, well, you don't believe what he preaches. He said, no, but he does. You see? He recognized the sincerity of that man of God. So there must be sincerity. And there should be fervency. We've got a message that is dealing with men and women's immortal souls and heaven and hell, and we daren't put it out like cold ham on a plate. There's got to be some fervency about it. Now, I'm not advocating, as you well know, a whole lot of nonsensical emotionalism. But fervency and emotionalism are two different things. If we are going to speak for God, we ought to be fervent about it. And so it will not only be suitable, it'll be scriptural, it'll be simple, it'll be sincere, and it'll be stirring. the fervency with which we give it will stir men and women. And last of all, it should be characterized by spirituality. It should be a spirit-empowered message. As I said, we can prepare perfectly, accurately, but if the breath of God isn't in the message, you and I all know it. We have sat and listened to a message and has gripped our hearts. You couldn't explain it, but God was just moving. I have sat in some meetings, and I don't think I'm an emotional person, but I have sat in some meetings and listened to some messages, and I reached up to see what that was, and that was a tear. I didn't know that I was weeping. The Spirit of God was working. That's what we need, brothers and sisters. Prepare as though everything depended on us. And pray as though everything depended on God. We will we'll just close in prayer. And if any would like to stay for any questions, we'd be very happy to spend time, but I know that your time is full. I know you have home obligations, and the hour is gone. I regret we haven't had time before this, but I thought we should at least cover these few things that we have. So we'll just close with prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that what we have discussed together now may be to the glory of thy name. How we long to serve our Lord Jesus in a more fruitful way. And we ask that each one of the ones present, whether in a Sunday school class, with a group of young people, or in general services, whatever it may be that we open our mouths for thee, we ask that we may do so under the guidance of the Spirit of God, with blessing to men and women. Bless us, we pray, as we separate. Thank thee for the interest there is in serving thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.